Then, as time went by, I learned about sin nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve. And so I realized that that we were sinners before we ever committed a sin. We were born sinners into this world. This is one reason that babies die, is we're born in sin, okay, because we have inherited what was in Adam and Eve. All right, but then one of the things that struck me, in a more recent time, was about the natural man. That the natural man was made of natural substance, dirt, in fact. All right, so every time you look in the mirror, just think about dirt. Okay, because we are the original mud man. All right, and that's the natural man. And what struck me most is that there was something missing, that we don't have the mental faculties to be able to understand spiritual things. And that would be true of the natural man. By the way, that would have been true of Adam and Eve before the fall even. They were already natural. That's why they did fall. When we have a resurrection bodies, we will not fall. But already they were, listening to the devil responding to him. So at any rate, that's one of the things that struck me about sin, was not just the things that we do or we don't do, but the lack of mental capacity to be even able to understand spiritual things that are presented to us. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, for instance, it talks about, but in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So here we have the natural man, the way that Adam and Eve were created in the first place, and certainly since the time when we have sinned, that the natural man, if you present the gospel to him, and you do the clearest job that could possibly be done, if he is truly a natural man, he will say, that's foolishness. Because that's the nature of the natural man. And furthermore, he won't understand spiritual things. All right, so it's important for us to recognize that not only does the effect of sin, but even the effect of being a natural man is such that when we present the gospel or when we receive the gospel, then if we are fully the natural man without any aid from God, we will reject. That's the nature of the natural man. And that was one of the things that struck me. So there are, so the natural man has the inability to grasp spiritual things. In other words, he doesn't have eyes to see or ears to hear unless God gives him those things. All right, so there are two things that are characteristic of the natural man, according to that verse. One, they wouldn't accept spiritual things, such as the gospel. He would simply think of such things as foolishness. All right, so whenever you present the gospel, you are relying upon God to do something. Otherwise, the natural man will always do the natural thing. He will say, that's foolish. And it goes on to say that he won't understand, that he couldn't understand spiritual things to begin with. The natural man has an area of his mind that just doesn't function, or a part of his spirit or something. I don't know how you put it, but basically it doesn't function unless God helps. And so that means if you present the gospel to someone today who is a natural man, then he'll reject. Well, I'll come back to tomorrow. Well, guess what? Tomorrow, if he's still a natural man, he will still reject. And if you come back a year from now, if he's a natural man, he will still reject. There has to be a work of God that will actually open the eyes, open the ears of a person who is natural so that he can understand the gospel. Now, that should give us some insight into ourselves as well. We may be Christians, but one of the consequences of being Christians is that we have eyes to see and ears to hear that we didn't have. We have a capacity that we didn't have before. So the question becomes, well, how is anyone ever saved? I mean, everyone is born into this world as a natural man. How is a person ever saved? And the answer is because God quickens something within them that enables them to understand and respond to the gospel. All right, so it shouldn't surprise us when we have a natural man acting like a natural man. It means that when a person comes to the Lord, there is a miracle that has already taken place before they ever come to the Lord so that they are willing to receive the gospel. If I'm a natural man, and everyone is born as that way, then I'm going to reject the gospel today, tomorrow, and next year, unless God does something. God has to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, that should be an encouragement to us, because when we present the gospel, we may be thinking about, well, if I only did a more adequate job, you know, if I had the right illustrations, the right circumstances, then they would have responded by becoming Christians. No, they wouldn't. Only if God does something within them so that they can respond to the gospel. That means when you have somebody that's rejecting, that it is God's responsibility to do something so that even as a brand new Christian, if I'm presenting the gospel, and maybe it's not the best way that the gospel has ever been presented, but on the other hand, if God is doing what he does, then that person will begin to say, huh, well, that makes sense, rather than thinking, that's foolishness. There is a work of God that is important. So what we see here is the total inability of the natural man to accept the gospel unless God does a work. In other words, there's a miracle that takes the place in every one of us, everyone that we know or don't know that comes to the Lord. There's a miracle that has already taken place that God gives them ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, one of the themes in the Gospel of John is blindness. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize, is that there is this issue of blindness. In fact, in chapter 9, he deals with a blind man who is literally blind from birth. But that person is a good example of a person, of you and me, who were blind from birth until the Lord did something to heal us of that blindness. All right, and so that which takes place in the physical realm is also that which takes place in the spiritual realm. He opens up our eyes to be able to see. So now that we have learned about blindness that characterizes the natural man, it makes me think of Eve, because I wondered why it was that here were these Adam and Eve living in this perfect garden. They walked daily with God in the cool of the day. And yet Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and deceives Eve, and she just goes for it, right, like that. And you get the impression that Adam's even worse than Eve. You know, the woman gave for the man to eat, and he said, okay, I'll eat. Why were they so easily? I don't think we would be fooled quite so easily. You have the Holy Spirit, and Adam and Eve did not. They were natural man. You are not. You have had the supernatural work of God done in your life, so that you are not nearly as susceptible to temptation as they were, because God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear, and Adam and Eve did not have that. So they responded very quickly to the temptations of the devil, and they brought sin into the world. All right, but that was because they were already made of dust. They were already natural man, natural woman. So the reason was for, I always wondered about that as an early Christian, early on. Why did they fall so easily? And the reason was right before me. The natural man responds to natural things by doing the thing that comes naturally. All right? And that was the natural thing for them. So in 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 43, it actually gives characteristics of the natural man in contrast with the person who will be resurrected. All right, and it says in verse 42, it says, the body is corruptible. And even before it is corrupted by sin, it's corruptible. In other words, Adam and Eve were capable of making a change, of changing from sinlessness to sinfulness. Now, this is contrasted in 1 Corinthians 15 with the resurrection person who is not subject to change. He is permanently made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so that was one of the characteristics, and of course, that was one of the characteristics of Adam and Eve before the fall, even. They were corruptible. They could change. Second, the natural man is without honor. Well, they are made of dirt, after all. I heard a sermon one time where the person doing the sermon went into these great things about, well, there are rare elements that exist within man, and it's worth millions of dollars per ounce or that kind of thing. And but, you know, that kind of misses the point of the passage. The point of the passage is they're made of dirt. You know, not that they're made of these rare elements and are so wonderful, but they're made of dirt. They are the natural man. All right, and a third characteristic of the natural man is that he's weak or infirm. All right, so we look at that and we say, okay, the natural man has weakness in contrast with the resurrection person. All right, so Lord, come quickly and give us the resurrection bodies. But right now we have weakness. So, this was true of Adam and Eve even before the fall, and explains why they give in so easily to sin. As Jesus says of the natural man in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A couple of verses. You can't enter into the kingdom of God, but you can't even see it. All right, so the natural man, the unsaved, the unborn again person, can't even see the kingdom of God. He's going to look at it and he's not going to understand it, and he's going to say, oh, that's foolishness, so he's not going to accept it. All right, but unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, the natural man, the non-Christian, is blind to God's kingdom. And if you look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I mean, think about him. You know, it talks about being born again, and he just scratches his head and say, well, can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? That's kind of a silly question. And so the thing that comes across about Nicodemus is that even though he's well-educated by Jewish standards, he knows the Bible well, but at the same time, he is not a person who is able to see the kingdom of God. He lives in the folly of the natural man. And it isn't until his eyes are opened by God that he comes to know the Lord. In other words, Jesus assures us, let me back up here. Jesus said in 3:10, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? In other words, from the Old Testament, men like Nicodemus should have understood that the natural man cannot see the kingdom of God. That this is something that has to be done by a work of God. And that is what God does. He causes us to do that work. So there's a blindness on the face of the earth. There's a blindness with the unsaved. It's not that they, you know, they in the Enlightenment, the idea came across that, oh, any man is able to understand deep things. And so this carries through to modern times where you have people who are not saved people, but they think that they can reason their way to salvation or to an understanding of God or to understanding God's plan for the earth or understanding of man as a rational being. But as soon as we understand the biblical aspect that the natural man is blind to spiritual things, then we realize that no matter how good he is as a mathematician or in physics or whatever the field might be, in relation to spiritual things, he has a blindness. He doesn't have ears to hear, and he doesn't have eyes to see, unless God does something. Well, what does God do? Well, let's talk for a few minutes about God's sheep. Now, in John 10:26, it says this: "But you do not believe, but because you are not of my sheep." Now, I don't know how many times I read that and I reversed it in my own mind. Because we tend to say, oh, when you become a Christian, you are God's sheep. But this reverses that. He doesn't say, you are my sheep because you do not believe. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. In other words, sheepness in this passage comes before faith. Sheepness, you're already his sheep before you are saved. That's why you come to salvation. Because it says there are several things, five things, that are listed here. His sheep will believe, since those who are not his sheep will not. My sheep will hear my voice. Jesus knows who his sheep are. Jesus' sheep will follow him, and Jesus gives eternal life to them, and they will never perish. So there is a work of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of God the Father himself, so that he gives eternal life to those who are his sheep. All right, so the recognition then is that basically, who is it that really comes to the Lord? It's the one who hears his voice. Who is it that hears his voice? Those who are Jesus' sheep. So he draws them to himself. Those who are not of the sheep of his pasture will not believe, just like the Pharisees, the leaders, did not believe. Now this gets into the doctrine of election. And don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, or it'll just fry your brain. Trying to put that all together. Yeah, we have to believe, but then we are his sheep before we believe. And so you have all of these complications that we're not really capable of handling because we can't think the way God thinks. Because God knows everything, God does everything, he does what he wants. And we don't quite understand that. We understand cause and effect. We understand that, oh, I believe and therefore this happens. But the cause and effect in God's kingdom is your sheep, and therefore this happens. All right, so God is the one who is working. That should be an encouragement, by the way. If you're one of those people who occasionally doubt your salvation, the question is, who's responsible for your ultimate salvation? Who's responsible for bringing you to the place where you are like Jesus Christ and will be in his kingdom? It's God. It's not you. You're not holding on to the balustrades of heaven by your fingertips. It is God Either you are his sheep, and therefore you will believe and you will follow, or you are not. Okay? And so that's the situation that's presented here. In other words, Jesus assures us that if we were Jesus' sheep before the foundation of the world, we are assured of eternal life such that we will never perish. This is an assurance not only of Jesus but of the Father. It is important for us to recognize that ultimately our salvation, your salvation and my salvation, is dependent upon the work of the Lord and not upon you holding on to your salvation in some way or other. By the way, this helps to explain why we respond to the gospel so much. You know, there's a great deal of emphasis nowadays on evidence. Prior to a couple hundred years ago, what was the person who came to Christ supposed to believe? He didn't know anything about the transmission of the text. He didn't know about the historic reliability, because there weren't that many historians around. They may not have known that much about fulfilled prophecy. And yet, they came to the Lord. Why? Because if they are his sheep, my sheep hear my voice. So you begin reading the Bible, and it makes sense to you. Why? Because the sheep hear his voice. And we respond to the word of God because we know that it is the word of God. Why? Because God is doing a work within us to make us more receptive to what the word of God says. All right, so this helps explain why people have come to the Lord down through the centuries without necessarily knowing a lot about the transmission of the text. When I was came to the Lord, this was a time when Josh McDowell was very active, going from campus to campus. And I always found that it was the Christians who were most interested in the reliability of the Bible, in fulfilled prophecy, things like that. The non-Christians were not all that interested in that. But for us as Christians, we had come to the Lord by this mysterious thing, work of God, and we wanted to know that there was an intellectual foundation for that. And so we were very responsive to that. But we shouldn't forget that when it comes right down to it, it is God who saves you. It is God who initially saves you, moves you from the natural man to being able to respond to the things of God, who moves you to the point where you become born again, and he is with you all the way till the end. You know, and saving you. Now, in John 12, 38 and 30 through 40, we have a point that is central to John's theology. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And he says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Okay, that is, you have the leaders who are rejecting, you have the Jewish people in general who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of Jesus saying, boy, if I could only get a larger group. He says, this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a quote from Isaiah. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart so that they could not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. All right. So one of the themes, if you look at the Gospel of John, you find that at the very beginning, there's a lot of responsiveness, even the feeding of the 5,000 early in chapter 6. But then starting at the end of chapter 6 and going on through, it's all about rejection, rejection, rejection. So that when we come to the upper room in chapter 13, the basic idea is these people, these 12 apostles who are with him, are just about the only ones left. There aren't crowds that are all crowding around. They've all gone. And even of those 12, one of those is a deceiver and will reject him and has rejected him. All right, and so when we look at the book, then it may be answering to a certain extent the question of, well, if these Jewish people have been anticipating, they have the Old Testament, they've been anticipating the coming of Messiah for all these years, why are they rejecting the one who is the Messiah, who does all of these miracles among them? And the reason is because God has hardened their heart and has given them eyes that do not see, blindness. So this is central to his point. He's answering the question, if Jesus is the long-anticipated Messiah, then why didn't the Jewish people accept him in droves? Or we might say, why is there such resistance to the gospel truth today? It's the same problem. God has not given them eyes to see or ears to hear or a heart that is able to respond to those things. Except as we present the gospel and God does a work, a miracle, to bring someone to himself. So in conclusion, there are two applications. First of all, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is not just empowerment, but perception, the ability to perceive the gospel, the ability to hear, the ability to see. And this is true for us when we come to the Lord. It is also true for us as we continue with the Lord, that the Lord is the one, through the Holy Spirit, who is opening our eyes. He's referred to as the Spirit of Truth, because he is the one who saves us. All right, so this is a work of the Spirit for the saved and unsaved. He convicts the world, the unsaved, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it should be an encouragement to us that when we share the gospel, no matter how well we do it or don't do it, there must be a work of God for a person to believe, that we must rely on the Holy Spirit to be present in the work that takes place. Secondly, that even as Christians, we must rely on the Holy Spirit if we are to see lasting fruit in our lives, through our lives. All right, and that's important. In fact, one of the characteristics of a true disciple, and remember this summer we're talking about what is a true disciple, is reliance on the Spirit of Truth. We don't just rely on the schemes of man or our cleverness or what we learned from the last book we read on how to do a business and, let's make the church a successful business. We rely on the Spirit of Truth, and the person who's a brand new Christian can do that. And that's important. Whenever we rely on our intellect or education, we are relying on false props. We can even learn from the fairly new Christian because he too has the Spirit of Truth. That is one of the reasons why we have an open meeting. And the open meeting is available to anyone to share something. Why? Because we think that even a new Christian has their eyes open to see, their ears open to hear, and therefore God can, by his Spirit, teach them something that they can pass on to us. And that's important for us to recognize. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I think we have a final song. Lord, thank you that you have opened our eyes to see, that you have opened our ears to hear, and that you have given us a heart that is responsive to the things of God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Amen.